Do keep Numbers 12 open in front of you. We are probably known as a nation of grumblers. If it's not the weather, then it's the politicians. If it's not them, it's the state of how things are. It was never like this when I was a child. We love to grumble. And our love of grumbling often spills over into the church. And the other week we saw how serious a thing that was, particularly grumbling that arose from unbelief. Well, tonight the grumbling continues. See, in verses 1 to 9 we see, well, we're told don't grumble against God's unique leader. So verses 1 to 8, don't grumble against God's unique leader. Miriam, Moses' sister, Aaron, Moses' brother, begin to talk, verse 1, against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, there is much discussion as to who this is referring to. Is it Zipporah, or is it a second wife? And, of course, the commentators are divided over this. But I'm inclined to think that this is Zipporah that he's talking about. See, the Hebrew for Cush describes a broad area which sometimes accommodates what the Bible writers call Midian, where Zipporah came from. And in later writings, Cush and Midian are synonymous. So Habakkuk 3 verse 7, they're pretty much the same nation. And given as well that there's just no other record of him marrying a Cushite wife or any other wife, I think it's just best to assume that Miriam and Aaron's complaint is about Zipporah. Now, the question is, why wait so long to raise such a complaint? I mean, the marriage is quite possibly over 40 years old by this point. Zipporah has been good to Moses. She saved his life before the Lord. So there doesn't seem any cause for concern. And, of course, if the Lord had objected, surely it would have been raised by now. Well, the clue is in verse 2. See, as their grumble continues, the issue is not really Moses' wife, Zipporah, at all. And it's notable as we go through the passage that the Lord doesn't even address that. No, Zipporah is raised in the same way when we get angry with someone, or we get upset, or we get discontent. And what happens? You bring up all the other issues that normally you're not so worried about, you can handle, but you kind of throw all the reasons you have against the person. And I think that's what Miriam and Aaron are doing now. They're trying, as it were, to throw mud at Moses to discredit him in some way. He's not married an Israelite. Even though, actually, at this stage, and when he married, there would have been no commands prohibiting it. But they're trying to sling mud to disguise the real issue. And the real issue is, verse 2, they're envious. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked. Hasn't he spoken through us? Oh, and, you know, why is Moses so special? I mean, after all, he married a Cushite. The envy is beginning to surface, and they begin to grumble. And the question is why they choose to grumble at this point. Well, it's hard to be definitive on. It might just be that the grumbling disease has spread from chapter 11 between what's happening with the Israelites. It might be that it was triggered by the events of chapter 11, verse 25, when the Spirit came to rest on the 70 elders and they're able to prophesy and Miriam and Aaron are not included and they feel left out. Why not them? And they're just not as important as Moses, maybe they're thinking. You see, whatever the trigger, they're envious of Moses, and they begin to grumble. And it leads them to challenge Moses' leadership. They want to be in Moses' position. And grumbling always reveals your heart. Here their heart was exposed. They were envious. They wanted to be like Moses. They wanted recognition. They wanted a status. And what happens when you're envious and grumbly is that, firstly, you begin to see yourself as better than others. He married a Cushite, verse 1. And then secondly, what happens is you become discontent with your situation and your position, verse 2. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he already spoken through us? I mean, it's not that they don't have positions. I mean, Miriam is a prophetess. Aaron is the high priest. But it's not enough. their discontent with playing second fiddle to their brother Moses, and they ignore what they have been given, and it leads them to grumble. And envy is often at the heart of our grumbling. So we grumble about our situation, because we're envious of others' situations. We look and we see that we're suffering and they're not, and they have friends and we don't, and they get invited and we never are, and people always speak to them and hail them and never us, and we become bitter and discontented and grumbly. And then we start to look for things to point to where we are better, and a kind of air of superiority comes over us, and we start to look at them and these ones who are not suffering, and we think, well, they have non-believing children, or I can't believe how they use their money or drive their car, and have you noticed what she wears? No godly woman would wear that. And in our grumbling and our envy, like Miriam, like Aaron, we fail to see that we're sinners just like them. And we fail to see all that God has given us. We fail to see that actually we're in Christ. And as those in Christ, we have far more than we ever deserve. But instead of seeing God's goodness to us, like Miriam, like Aaron, we grumble. And grumbling is always serious, as we saw the other week. It's not a minor sin. But here, for Miriam and Aaron, their grumbling arising from envy leads them to grumble against and to reject God's unique leader. See, the story moves on, and verse 3 reveals slightly out of the blue that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, that is a strange comment for the author Moses to have made about himself. Perhaps a little self-contradictory. I'm a very humble man. However, it sets up an expectation that Moses is different from Miriam and Aaron, indeed from any other leader. And that's underlined by what happens next. See, rather ironically, all three are summoned to the tent of meeting from where the Lord speaks. Verse 4, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. These two siblings who had boasted of their leadership credentials as being derived from hearing the Lord's voice, now hear the Lord's voice, but in judgment. And verses 6 to 8 are just a ringing endorsement of Moses' leadership. His relationship with the Lord is an altogether different order from that of any other prophet. See, a prophet receives visions and dreams, verse 6. The Lord speaks to a prophet in riddles rather than clear speech, verse 8. A prophetess like Miriam heard the Lord, yes, but in visions and dreams, in riddles. Moses' relationship with the Lord was unlike any other. There was a standard way God spoke to his prophets, but this, verse 7, is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, literally mouth to mouth. Moses sees the form of the Lord, verse 8. The word form appears 10 times in the Old Testament. It always means the visible presence of the Lord. Now, this face-to-face, this seeing God's form, is an idiomatic expression rather than a kind of literal rendering of how Moses approaches the Lord. We know this because Exodus 33, verse 1, contains the same expression, and yet it holds in tension the statement that God says that you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. But you see, Moses has this proximity, this closeness, this relationship that no one else has. Moses had a unique relationship. He was a unique leader. This should have been enough to warn off Miriam and Aaron. They should have been afraid to speak against my servant Moses, verse 8. And they couldn't plead ignorance to such a relationship, because it's clear from Exodus 34, verse 29, that all the people knew about their special relationship. Because whenever Moses came out of the tent, came out from meeting the Lord, his face was radiant, such that he had to wear a veil to protect the people. See, there should have been no doubt of the uniqueness of Moses' relationship. It was not something to be envious of. It was not something that you could get or build yourself up to. This was something to rejoice in. And yet their envy led them to grumble. And it led them to grumble against God's unique leader, rather than willingly submit as they should have. And does not at times our envy of others, our envy of their situation, lead us to grumble as we forget God's goodness to us and we forget we're sinners? And in turn, we then disobey God's word. And in turn, we disobey and speak against God's unique leader, Jesus. See, Moses here, isn't he, is looking ahead to a greater leader to come. In fact, you can't read these verses and not think of the Lord Jesus. See, if Miriam and Aaron are rebuked for speaking against Moses, how much more so if we speak against Jesus or grumble against his word? We read earlier, didn't we, Hebrews 3. And Hebrews 3 verse 5 says, Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus is the Son. And as the Son, he speaks with all the authority of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 say, long ago and at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. You see, the words that Jesus speaks and reveals to us are greater than the words Moses spoke. So how much more serious is it to speak or grumble against Jesus? And how do I grumble or speak against Jesus? Every time my heart is not content to bow before God's word, to accept whatever it teaches as Jesus' revealed word, I am in effect grumbling. When I'm not content with my circumstances, I'm grumbling against Jesus. Because I'm saying that these circumstances that he has ordained for me are wrong. And I mistrust his goodness. Or what about every time I look at another enviously and wish I had their role or their position or their life? I'm saying, Jesus, you've got this wrong. You've got my role and my position and my life wrong. And you're speaking against Jesus. You're grumbling about what he has given or ordained. Every time I grumble about my leaders, be that the elders, community group leaders, youth leaders, I am in effect speaking against Jesus. Because it's Jesus who has appointed and raised up these ones to be leaders over me. Ephesians 4, Hebrews 13, talks of Jesus, isn't it, giving us leaders. Now, of course, that cannot mean we can't disagree with leaders or make suggestions or give feedback or critique. That can't be the case, nor would I want that to be implied. But how we say things, the words we use, the tone we adopt, the manner, the timing, can actually be more grumbly than helpful. And actually, we need to check our hearts. See, what's our motivation in speaking? Is it flowing from discontentment and envy, or what I want, Or does it flow from genuine concern, born out of love for Jesus, his word, for his church, his gospel? You see, is the concern I want to raise biblical or personal? And we have to be careful. Because if I'm grumbling, then I'm grumbling not against the leader, but I'm grumbling against Jesus, the unique leader. But someone who has taken the time to know their leaders, pray for them, love them, who has checked their own motives, who has sought to understand a situation, a decision, has sought to know why their elders, the leaders, have responded in a certain way. Are there situations and circumstances or things bearing on this that I should know? See, well, then speak truth. Suggest, or critique even, in a manner which is not grumbly, but it's designed to help. And yet all too often in today's age, what happens is this. See, what are the issues people grumble about in church life? Open question. Come on, what are the issues? Sorry? Music, big one. What other things? Anything else? Sorry? Bible version? The flowers, no flowers. They are flowers, absolutely. Sorry? Loudness, what, me or the music or certain other people? Children running around. Now, what happens in those moments, isn't it? What happens is we begin to grumble. We see these things, whatever it is. The music's not been right that morning. They've sung a hymn, not a hymn. They played it this way, not this way. I don't like it. Or someone's prayed in a way that hasn't been helpful, or someone has inadvertently been missed off from praying, or some child has cut me up, or the wrong Bible version has been read, the NIV 2011 has been read, not 1984, and we get upset, and we get angry, and we simmer, and we grumble, and what happens in this age is that instead of going to speak to the leaders, or whatever it is, we get home, we open up our laptop, and we fire off an email. And we don't fire off an email that says, thank you very much, I really appreciate it, I'm really encouraged, just a little bit concerned. We fire off an email that says, with a little rant. And it may be just one line, it may just be a couple of lines. And we grumble. And friends, what we have to recognize at that point is in that grumbling, we are sinning. And it may be that we're seeing it out of our frustration, out of our envy, out of being discontented, out of being sinned against. A child has cut me up. But I'm still grumbling. And I'm not grumbling ultimately against the elders. Ultimately, I'm grumbling against Jesus, the unique leader, who has set in place those in authority over me. It is a serious thing to grumble. And it's a serious thing because of what verses 9 to 16 teaches. Grumbling against God's unique leader brings God's judgment. See, the second half of the passage reveals the seriousness of grumbling. See, verse 9, the anger of the Lord burned against them and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. And Aaron describes her, verse 12, as being like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. It's a horrible picture. But it's the image of death coming from something that is living. In other words, she is alive, but is dead. To grumble against God's unique leader brings death and separation. You see, for Miriam will have to live outside of the camp as a leper. She'll be unable to come near the tent of meeting. She's separated, as it were, from the very presence of God. She is living dead. See, grumbling against God's unique leader is not a small issue. And the punishment to some degree here fits the crime. Her punishment was a disease that excluded her permanently, not merely from God's presence, but from the community of God's people. And so now there was certainly no chance of her being regarded as equal of Moses in appearing before the Lord. Judgment had come. Now, the lack of judgment against Aaron is seemingly perplexing. And again, commentators are divided. Some argue the reason is because Aaron was crucial to the operation of the covenant. He was the high priest, and there was not at this point an army of priests ready to serve, just Aaron and a few direct descendants. So for him to become leprous would have hindered the whole tent of meeting. More likely, though, given the order of names in verse 1, is that it's Miriam is the chief ringleader and must therefore bear the punishment. But the folly of Aaron's claim to equality with Moses is similarly exposed by the Lord. See, faced with the judgment of his sister, Aaron cannot go directly to God to seek its removal by himself. Now, ironically, this one who has claimed that the Lord speaks through him, this one who has boasted of being equal with Moses, now has to go to Moses to intercede for her, verse 11. Miriam's fate is dependent on the intercession of the one they have wronged. Now, how would you have responded to Aaron's request? How do you respond when someone who has wronged you and gossiped against you and grumbled against you comes to you and confesses his or her sin? I guess many of us have been tempted to rub in the appropriateness of the judgment that Miriam was facing. But not so with Moses. He was a very humble man, verse 3. Instead, he did exactly as Aaron had requested, and he brings Miriam's need before the Lord, confirming the reality of what the Lord had earlier told Miriam and Aaron, that God not only spoke to Moses, he listened to him as well. They had a face-to-face relationship. But Moses' intercession in this instance is only partially granted. See, her sentence was reduced, but it's not entirely removed. Miriam still has to remain outside the camp for 7 days, the normal period of quarantine that defilement through skin disease that had been healed required. But the Lord makes a parallel, verse 14. He gives a further reason for her 7-day exile. See, the Lord parallels her state and that of a woman disgraced by her father. The act of a father spitting on his daughter is a sign he was ashamed of her. She had done something to warrant his disgrace and therefore had to be put outside the camp to bear the shame. Which reveals actually the issue here with Miriam is not cleansing, but shame. She had to bear the disgrace of her actions for a limited time. See, after that, she could be brought back into the camp, her sin fully atoned for, but for 7 days, she had to bear the shame. And her brother Aaron had to live with the shame of his sister outside the camp. And the whole camp knew, because verse 15, they had to wait for her to be restored before they could continue their journey. Grumbling is serious. It brings God's judgment. Now, Miriam received mercy from the Lord. She didn't have to bear the full consequences of her action, which would have left her permanently in the realm of death. However, she doesn't receive the same level of grace that you and I have received from the Lord either. See, she bore her own disgrace, her own shame outside the camp, but our disgrace has been fully taken from us in Jesus Christ. See, our grumbling, and let's face it, each one of us here grumbles or has grumbled at some point about some aspect, not only of church life, but of our situation or our circumstances. And our grumbling deserves nothing less than permanent death. So we too should be shut out of the camp of God's people, separated, dead. And yet, like Aaron, we have to call on the one we have grumbled against to intercede for us. And he, perfect, pure, humble, one who's never grumbled, is dragged outside the camp, is nailed to a cross, is abandoned by his father, and like one spat upon by his own father, is left outside of the camp to bear our shame that we might never have to. See, what's the cure for grumbling? The cure for grumbling is the cross. See, what will stop me grumbling, speaking against Jesus, when I'm envious of others, envious of their situations, envious of their circumstances, envious of their position, is the cross. Because there God paid the price for your unworthy soul and for mine. There he purchased us back to be his servants, weak and feeble though we are. And as we then contemplate the greatness of the cross, we cannot doubt his goodness to us. We cannot doubt that he has our best interest at heart. We cannot doubt the way he has brought our circumstances about that he has allowed. We cannot doubt the positions, the roles he has given us, because if we know that God did not spare his son, but freely gave him up for us, then what do you really think he's holding back? What have you to grumble about? And what's the cure for grumbling against Jesus and against his word and not wanting to obey his word, to lay down our lives or to give or to serve, or we get unhappy or grumbly against what he has said? Well, the answer, of course, is the cross. He loves you. He died for you. His word is not there to bind you. His word is there to free you. His word is there to enable you to live in a way that is pleasing, that is best for you. So what have you got to grumble against? What's the cure for grumbling against leaders? The cross. Because the cross firstly reminds us, I'm a sinner, so my motives may be wrong. But secondly, the cross reminds me, my leaders are sinners. And here's a newsflash. They're not going to get everything right. And I'm sorry if that pops your balloon tonight. But the cross reveals, aren't we? We're sinners. Leaders are sinners. They're not going to get things right. And Jesus at the cross has shown me great mercy, great love, overwhelming grace. So let me show that to those who lead, loving them, concerned for them, and if need be, speaking the truth in love to them, shaped by the cross. Not speaking, shying away, is not love if something needs to be said. But if I'm shaped by the cross, how I speak and when I speak will be in love and not in grumbling. And if you've been grumbling against others, if you've been grumbling against your leaders, come before God, freely confess your sin, ask Jesus Christ to intercede for you with the Father, and he will bring your case before the throne of God himself, and God will hear him and answer his pleas for you. So you remember God's grace to you at the cross. Let that remembrance transform your perspective on your situation into a fresh contentment with God's plan for your life and into a fresh perspective on how you view one another and your leaders, that we might joyfully submit and follow. Grumbling is serious. Grumbling against God's unique leader brings God's judgment. And yet that one we grumble against brings much mercy and grace.